The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, beginning at verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh or near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, verse 15, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land where thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed or thy children may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore or promised to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have been hearing Moses reiterating, reminding, repeating the commands of God to the children of Israel. You see, as most of you know, the people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for approximately 40 years. And now they are about to go over the Jordan River and into the land of promise. But Moses has been told by the Lord that he won't be able to go with them into the promised land. Moses knows that the time has come when he will soon be taken off the face of the earth and taken up to heaven. So, because he's concerned about the people and wants the best for the people, he calls a meeting of the people. And he begins to share with them a lengthy farewell sermon. In fact, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's one long sermon. Moses goes on and on, reminding them of the law of God, reiterating the commands of the Lord, you see. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to prosper. He wants them to do well. And so consequently, he's sharing his heart. And now as it comes to this point, this juncture, chapter 30, we're approaching the end of this farewell sermon, if you would. And at this time, I can almost hear Moses pause and sigh, and look the congregation in the eye. And it's as though he begins to share from his soul with them in our text right here today. He says essentially, hey, you know what to do. Here he's been going on and on, repeating the commandments of the Lord. But now it's as though he would pause and say, hey, kids, gang, you know what to do. He says here in verse 11, this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not secret or mystical or abstract or hard to get at. It's not hidden. It's not far off. It's not up in the heavens, literally, that thou should say, Who shall go up for us to the heavens and bring it down to us that we may hear and do it? Who's going to transcend and ascend into the seventh heavens to get the mystical word? Who is going to be able to look into the flickering candle hour after hour with the incense burning and finally break through with the divine revelation of the inner third eye appearing? Who could it be that can transcend through meditation into the great realms of spirituality? That's what people think today, sad to say. That's what they were saying back then. Who's going to transcend? Who's going to ascend into these high places of spirituality and reveal to us the secret mystery? Who's going to climb up Mount Shasta and reach the summit? And when they get to the top, Om, Om in the moronic convergence, or the harmonic convergence, pardon me. Who's going to go to Mount Shasta and climb and ascend, and then they'll have wisdom and they'll have understanding and share it with the rest of us, you see? No, it's not ascending up into the heavens, nor is it, he says, crossing over the oceans. Don't say it's beyond the sea. Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Who will get on a 747 and wing their way over the Pacific Ocean, over the sea, to go to India and find some ashram with some guru or some swami sitting in the lotus position playing Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Heart Club's band? Who can help us understand the mysteries of religion and spirituality? It's not going over to some ashram and becoming a vegetarian. It's not going to the Himalayas and climbing the Himalayas to find some ancient Tibetan monastery where the robes are swishing and the gong, gong, gong is sounding. And if you so do, then you can be one of the enlightened ones. No, forget about it. Baloney, Moses would say. That's crazy. It's not about ascending into the seventh heaven. It's not about crossing over the ocean. But rather, he says, you know. He says, the word is very near, verse 14. The word is very near to you. How near? Just about as close as it can be. It's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. What? It's on the tip of your tongue. It's what you talk about when you teach your children. It's already embedded in your heart. These aren't strange, hard, mystical things, these commandments, Moses would say, that I've been sharing. It's simple. It's right there. How near? It's in your own mouth. It's on the tip of your own tongue. It's in your own heart. You know what's true. You're not dumb. You're not blondes, he would say to the Jewish people that day. They were brunettes. I love blondes. I married one. So, I mean, but you know, the blonde was sitting there and at the breakfast table, hour after hour after hour, just staring at the orange juice carton. And after several hours, somebody saw her sitting there and said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, it says orange juice concentrate." The blondes are going, "I don't get that. I don't get it. What's the deal?" You know, no. Carol Fiddler, concentrate orange juice. Dan will explain it to you later, but be that as it may, you know, Moses would say, you know what to do. You know what to do. The word is already on the tip of your tongue. It's in your heart. It's what you tell your kids to do. That second grader who's there, pulling the pigtails of the little girl that's sitting in front of him And she screams out in pain, and the teacher makes her way and says to that little boy that day, "Young man, what do you think you're doing?" "Well, I thought it was okay to pull girls' hair until they scream out in pain and cry in agony." That's not going to make it. The teacher would say, "No, I don't buy that. You know better than that, son." See, people do know what is true. That's what Moses is getting at. He pauses after 29 chapters of preaching and he says, "You know what to do. And you know that it's true. You know that it's true. In your heart, it's already written." In 1964, in that presidential election, Barry Goldwater ran a campaign, ill-fated, that was sloganized with this theme, "In your heart, you know he's right." He got slaughtered by LBJ, but be that as it may, "In your heart, you know he's right." That was their theme of that campaign in that election. In this election that we're going through, my goodness, I've come to believe that the inaugural ball is going to be a surprise party. I don't know. I mean, but anyway, the idea that that candidate was saying in those days, in your heart you know, whether you admit it or not, you know. And a lot of people do know in their heart. In fact, everyone, according to the Bible, does know in his or her heart what is right and what is true. You know what to do, and you know that it's true, even though they might say, "No, I don't." My teacher there at West Valley, when I was a sophomore in college, I was youth pastoring that year in San Jose, so I was going to a community college there, and I took a course in philosophy and in sociology that was taught by, I think, the most popular teacher on the campus. His name was Mr. Murphy. He was a young teacher. And he was real tall and very handsome and real muscular, long blonde hair cascading down to his shoulders. And, you know, kind of like Fabio, actually. And out, right outside of the classroom, there was these glass windows, and he always parked his car right outside his class windows. It was a red Corvette convertible Stingray. And all the girls thought he was wonderful, and it was sickening. But anyway, be that as it may, Mr. Murphy was there, and I can recall so clearly that spring day in that philosophy class when he said, "The only absolute is there are no absolutes." And all those college sophomore mushheads said, "Heavy. The only absolute is there are no absolutes." Wow. That sounds good to me. That means there's no absolute truth, there's no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong, it's all relative. It's an existential thing. You really can't say categorically, this is good, that's bad, this is right, that's wrong, this is life, that's death. But it all depends. And when he said that, there are no absolutes except there are no absolutes. Wow, heavy. The only absolute is there is no absolute. Hey. And I thought that day, you know, I should go out to my Volkswagen Bug that was parked there close to his Corvette and open up the trunk in my old beat-up Bug and pull out my crowbar and go over to where his Stingray convertible Vette is and begin to bash in his windows and pound on his hood and rip up his car and watch him come running out. "What are you doing, man? What's going on?" "Hey, bro, chill. There's no right or wrong. What's right for you may be wrong for me, but what's wrong for you may be okay for me. I'm just doing my thing. It's my bag. It's my thing. I'll do what I want to do. You can't tell me who to sock it to." "What's wrong for you is right for me, and this is the way that I express myself. I love beating on Corvette Stingrays. It's all relative. There are no absolutes." You see, here's the thing. That's hooey. He can say philosophically, intellectually, "Oh, there are no absolutes," but he has his own set of absolutes, like "keep away from my Stingray." See, people know, and that's what Moses is getting at here. He says, look, you don't have to ascend into some intellectual understanding or spiritual mysticism or cross the ocean to some ashram or some Oxford University. You already know what to do, and you know that it's true. You know that it's true. And then he also says in our passage, you know what to do, and you know that it's true, and you know it's best for you. You know it's best for you. People do know. They might not want to admit it, but deep within, they know that the best way to live is loving God and keeping His commandments. What really is so bad about that? Why are people so upset with that? Why are folks so intimidated by that in our culture today? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? I mean, let me put it this way. People know. Because the Ten Commandments are how we want everybody else to live. Who do you want to move in next to you? A guy that loves God and honors the Ten Commandments? Or a guy that hates God and believes that the Ten Commandments are completely, totally wrong and believes in murder and believes in adultery and believes in stealing and coveting and lying and killing? Who would you rather have be your neighbor? The guy that keeps the commandments or attempts to, or the guy that says, I hate the commandments. I'm going to do the opposite of what they tell me to. Who would you rather live by? See, everybody knows in their heart that it's the best way to live. It's the best thing for you to keep the commandments. You know what to do. You know that it's true. You know it's best for you. Your car breaks down in L.A. It's 12:30 at night. It's in Compton, let's say. And you leave your car there, broken down at the side of a poorly lit street. And you got to get help. So you make your way down. And after a block or two, you have this sense, this feeling that you're not alone. And you look over your shoulder. And you see there's four guys that are following you, catching up with you. They've got big coats and stocking hats and pants that are kind of falling down a bit. And you look at these four big guys that are making their way in your direction. Listen, would it make a difference on that dark street in the middle of the night? In L.A.'s Compton, would it make a difference if you knew for a fact that those guys were coming out of an evening Bible study and praise session and prayer meeting, and they had Bibles in their hands? Would you feel a little bit better? A whole lot better? Or would you rather have them come out of a recording rap session with Snoop Doggy Dogg or Eminem? Yeah, that would be, I'd feel great if they had just spent time with Eminem. That would make me feel real safe there. See, we can say, we don't really know which lifestyle is better, what's good. That's relative. Nobody can say with absolute certainty, not so, not true. In your heart, you know. The Bible tells me and you. You just know. The right way to live is to love God and do the commands that He's given you to do. And that's what Moses is saying here. You know what to do. Don't say you don't understand that you have to climb some mountain or cross some ocean or transcend in meditation into heaven. Balderdash. Baloney. It's on your heart. It's in your mouth. It's what you talk about to your children. It's what you know to be true in the bottom of your heart. It's right near you. It's right in you. You know what to do. You know that it's true. You know it's best for you. And that's what Moses is saying. So choose life. L'chaim! Choose life! Don't violate What you know is true, what you know you ought to do, what you know is best for you, it'll bring death. It'll bring cursing. Choose life. Choose blessing. Verse 19, he says that here's your choice, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live and your seed or your children. Moses was saying to him, I want you to prosper. And it's so simple. Love God and love people. See, the Lord said all of the commandments are summed up in just that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all summed up in that profound simplicity. What's wrong with that? To love God passionately and to love your neighbor compassionately. It's perfect, you see. Now, I know what to do. I know it's true. I know it's best for me and best for you. But here's the problem. I don't always come through. That's the problem. There are times when I don't do what I know is the right thing to do. And there are times when I do indeed do the things that I know I ought not to. That's the problem. The problem is this. Lord, I understand. This is right and good and true, your commands. But I'm not right, nor am I good. I'm a failure in so many ways, so many days. And that's the problem. But wait, there's hope. Because this passage pops up again in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle reaches back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and watch what he does and watch what he says, inspired by the Spirit of God, concerning these very things. We know the law is true and good. We know what to do. We know it's true. We know that it's good for me and you. But we don't always come through. What do we do? Look with me at Romans chapter 10. Turn over to Romans 10, would you please? Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Concordance. Romans chapter 10. Watch this. This is grand. This is great. This is gospel. For Christ, verse 4 of Romans 10, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's an end to the law of righteousness. That is, that which we know is good and true, but I'm not. What do? The law condemns me because I don't always come through. Christ came for me. Now follow this passage through logically. Christ is the end of the law. There's another way, a better way, the only way. For Moses, verse 5, describes the righteousness which is of the law. If you want to be righteous by the law, to be right on, to be okay, to live eternally someday by the law, then the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You better live up to the law. You better do all of the law if you're going to try and make it on the basis of your obedience to the law. And that's the problem. It's not the law, it's my flaw. I'm a sinner, see. But Christ came. And now he says, but, verse 6, the righteousness, the right-onness, we would say, the rightness, which is of faith, speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, That is the word of faith, not the word of the law. Paul reaches back and says, hey, as he takes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 here in this passage, he said, there's another way, the only way. Not the word of the law, but the word of faith. Christ, who died on the cross in your place because you didn't keep the law, because I don't keep the law, because we have dropped the ball. But Christ came and he paid the price. And now the word is nigh to you. That is the word of faith. Don't say, well, you know, if I'm going to be okay in God's sight, if I'm going to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, then I better do something pretty good. Go up into the heavenlies and bring him down to where I am presently. That is, I'll climb the cathedral steps on my knees on Easter Sunday while I'm whipping my back. I'll cry out to the Virgin Mary or to St. Christopher or St. Nicholas or whatever it might be to try and bring Christ down. I'll try to be as heavenly as I can. I'll give alms. I'll light candles. I'll keep fasts. I'll burn incense in the cathedral, whatever it might be, to bring Christ down. Don't say that, Paul says. It's not about you trying to go up into the heavenly scene to bring Christ down, nor is it trying to dig deep, verse 7, and descend into the deep. That is, I'm going to dig real deep and get to the root of my sin nature. I'm going to explore my tendencies and propensities towards evil. I'm going to go back and find out the hidden memories of my inner child and seek to get help there that I might bring Christ up, because it seems as though I can't be spiritual because, oh, this happened to me when I was 7, or this happened to me when I was 11. And so consequently, I'm going to deep dig into my neuroses, into my psychoses, and explore the hidden memories and bring Christ up from the depths of hell, the hell of my own life, my own story. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say, I've got to ascend into the heavens in my religiousness to bring Christ down. Or I've got to go into the depths, the deep things, the dark things, the heavy things, the hard things, to bring Christ up. Nah. How close is Christ to you? If the word of the law is on the tip of your tongue, Deuteronomy 30, if the word of the law is written on your heart, Deuteronomy 30, how close is Christ then? Look what he says. The word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, the word of faith. That verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No digging deep, no getting high or going high, but simply saying right where you sit tonight, not coming forward, not going to the prayer room or meeting a pastor in the office or going out to the amphitheater to the baptismal. Salvation is on the tip of your tongue if you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. If you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Well, that brings up a question, John, or whatever your name is, you may say. You guys believe in this Jesus stuff. You talk about his being resurrected from the dead. What's the deal about that? Here's the deal. They came and said to him that day, how do we know you are who you claim to be? How do we know that you speak with truth and authority? Jesus said, one sign I'll give to you. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will rise again from the dead. Something Buddha didn't do. Or Muhammad, or Confucius, or Bhagwan. They're deader than doornails. But Jesus said, I'm going to verify and validate my claim that I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Destroy this body and in 3 days I'll rise again. Well, so you're saying that his resurrection validates his claims? Yes. Well, I don't think he really rose. Really? I know he rose because, you see, you do too. Deep in your heart, you might deny it for reasons of wanting to continue on in your sin. But in the depth of your soul, you know it's true that Christ died for you and rose again too. Intellectually, you can know it to be so. You know, you're not dumb. The instinct that's strongest in a human is the instinct of survival, to stay alive. And those friends of his, called disciples, they were sad when they saw him crucified. They wept when he was buried in the grave, when the 2-ton stone was rolled over the mouth of the tomb and sealed with the imperial sign and soldiers out in front on guard at all time. But then, 3 days later, they heard the word. He's risen! He's alive! Nah! They said to the women that brought that report that day, you've been drinking your bath water. It can't be. But then he appeared to them. And they talked with him. And they touched him. And they stayed by his side. They listened to his speech. They touched him physically. He was risen. And so convinced of his resurrection were they that those friends of his were crucified upside down because they wouldn't deny the resurrection. Their brains were beaten out with clubs. They were speared in the back. They were sawn in half. One was put into boiling oil. Another was stoned with rocks, but they wouldn't deny. Now, I know that you know human nature. You're not going to have a group of men die for what they're not sure about, to be tortured in that way. And not just them, but in some cases their wives and their kids too. Wait. This has gone far enough. Our best friend, our master died, and he meant a lot to us all, and we wanted to kind of perpetuate his life, so we kind of told this story. We didn't mean it literally, we meant it figuratively. Not actually materially, but allegorically. He's risen. That's what we meant, so please don't kill us. Please don't torture our wives or rip apart our kids. But they didn't do that. They died brutal deaths because they couldn't deny the absolute, irrefutable fact that they had seen Jesus and talked to him and spent time with him and put their hands on him. He was risen. And let them do what they may. They couldn't deny that day. He is risen. Now, are you going to sit there today and say, well, I don't know. I think those guys would all get slaughtered and wiped out with their kids and wives and 6 million others. But I don't think they really knew. Because who can know? It's all relative. The only absolute is there are no absolutes. Hooey. You know the truth. You understand if you're an honest woman or an honest man. He died for you. And he rose again. He's risen. It's irrefutable. So what do I do? Well, it's as simple as right where you're sitting, right this moment, saying, Lord, I believe in you. I confess with my mouth in this simple prayer, not the thoughts, not the ideas, the words I say in this simple prayer today, be my Lord. Jesus, you're the Lord. And I believe in my heart that you died for me and rose again. And Romans 10 says, if You, when you, as you do that, right here tonight, it says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this. At the Grants Pass Christmas party last week, I talked to a lady that became a Christian last year in the amphitheater. She was so excited. She was 84 years old. Her life has been changed, turned on. Man, I'm so glad I didn't have to say to her, well, if you want spiritual reality, you need to sit in the lotus position for 6 to 8 hours a day and concentrate, not on the orange juice, but on the candle that's flickering before you. Concentrate. And perhaps if you give yourself to this and work heart at this, then maybe you'll come into divine illumination. But no guarantee. What a joy it is to say to somebody who's 84, it's so simple. You already know it's true. Jesus died and he rose again. And he wants to come inside by his Spirit. All you have to do is believe on him and say with your words, with your lips, a simple word, Jesus, be my Lord today. And thou shalt be saved. What a joy this is to tell people. It's so shockingly and scandalously simple. All you have to do is believe and receive and pray a simple prayer today. Will you do that? I know that some are in here tonight who have thought, well, I need to go to church. And if I start getting up real early in the morning, and if I start trying to help out the people that are in need, and if I dig deep into the problems of my past and get that stuff straightened out, then I can bring up Christ from the depths that I'm in, or I can bring down Christ as I climb my way up into heaven. No. Would you right now forget that stuff and simply do what you know is true? Jesus died for you and rose again. He'll be your Lord if you let him in. Simple. There's something else that I want to say before we go our way. This is important. Please listen. It's not just when a person finally sees, I need forgiveness. I've been climbing mountains and crossing oceans and it's been futile and empty. Ask the Beatles in their India journey. Okay, I'll get back to what I always knew was true all along. Be my Lord. I believe in you. But that's true not just for the person in here who's never done that, but it's true for you that have been saved for 15 years or 18 years or 20 years or 35 years. What? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just saved from the past sin, but the present problem, the present predicament, the present struggle that you're in. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10 says, shall not be ashamed. See, there's men in here that are ashamed today. I hope my wife doesn't know. I hope nobody finds out that I just, at work, late at night, I don't mean to, but I end up on these websites. I promise myself I'm not going to go there. My wife thinks that it's filtered, but it's not. Not for me anyway. And I don't know what's it. I'm ashamed, Pastor John. I'm ashamed. I'm snared by the sin. John, I'm ashamed. My husband loves me and wants affection from me. I just don't have feelings for him. I try to respond. I try to be loving, but it just doesn't work. I'm ashamed. John, I can't believe what I did yesterday. I love my son, my 16-year-old boy. I love him. But I have this temper that flares up, but I don't know. I'm Irish, or I don't know. I hit him. I shouldn't have done it. He just wouldn't listen, and I just hit him. And I'm ashamed of myself, John. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. What? He's risen. If you believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead and call upon his name, thou shalt be saved. See, here's the problem. John, I'm depressed. I'm depressed. Tell me what doctor to go to, what medication to take. I'll go across the county. I'll go across the country to get the medication to help me out of my depression. John, what retreat center can I go to get out of this despondency? John, what pastor can I counsel with? People will climb the mountains. They'll cross the oceans. They'll dig deep on the couch of the psychiatrist and go through their childhood trauma. And they'll dig deep and they'll dig deep. And he, the psychiatrist, will let you dig deep as long as you'll dig deep. And the bills go up and the junk comes out. But there's no healing there. Not really. Why do we think that now that we're Christians, I'll climb the mountain, I'll get up in the morning at 3 a.m. and I'll put on my Champ CD and I'll try to prove myself to be worthy to help me out of this shameful thing that I'm caught up in, this shameful tendency that I succumb to? No. Don't say you'll climb up to heaven to bring Christ down, or you'll dig down in the depths of your hellish past to bring Christ up. The word of faith is nigh unto you. Where? On the tip of your tongue. Right here, tonight, for everyone and anyone who will say, I need you, Lord, tonight. See, I serve a risen Savior. Not just one that saved me from my past sins, but my present problems. I serve a risen Savior. If you believe in your heart that Christ has risen from the dead, I serve a risen Savior. If you'll confess with your mouth, not just think the thought, not just jot it on a piece of paper, but make a confession, the word of faith, believe and say, you're my Lord and you're resurrected and you're here, you're very near, you're in me. I serve a risen Savior, not just from my past sin, but my present situation. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He's risen. He'll free you from the internet problem. He'll take away that desire to drink today. He'll set you free from that relationship that is leading you to destruction. Even though you've denied it to be true, you know it's so in the depth of your soul. He's risen. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will not be ashamed. If I don't call upon His name, I guarantee sooner or later I will be ashamed greatly. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and cheer. Oh, Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is here. Understand that you can walk out of those doors in a moment or two and still be in bondage to bitterness, unforgiveness, liquor, whatever it might be. You can walk out of here and just be the grumpy old man or the sour old woman that you were when you came in an hour earlier, you see. Or you can say, I believe the word of faith. It's not something I have to climb up or cross the ocean or dig deep or figure out. It's on the tip of my tongue. And I'm going to cry out, be my Lord. Set me free tonight. I don't know how many of you are going to pray. I don't know how many of you are saying right now, John, I'm hearing what the Spirit is saying. Believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth is not just about salvation being born again, but it's about salvation in our present situation. The word of faith, believing that He is risen. You don't need the psychiatrist. You don't need the long extended counseling session. You don't need all that medication that they say that you need. Not if you believe that He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. All you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall never be ashamed. He's risen. He's here. Not next to you, inside of you. How close can you get? How much better could it be than the risen Lord by His Spirit living in you, living in me? Take advantage of it. Let's pray, shall we? I wonder how many are here who have never prayed that simple prayer. And you've been trying to figure out how often you should go to church or how many candles you should light or how many books of the Bible you need to go through. Tonight you've heard the Lord speaking to you. It's not about that. The word of faith is nigh. If you believe in your heart that He died and rose again and confess with your mouth this very evening, thou shalt be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, simply respecting the privacy of people. It's an important thing to do. If you've never prayed that, would you pray that right now? Pray what? Jesus, be my Lord. Don't think it. Confess with your mouth. Articulate the word. Say the prayer. Whisper it right now. I believe, Jesus, you died for my sin and you rose again. I just know it to be true somehow tonight. And I want you to be my Lord. Just believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Don't think it. Don't say, well, I'm going to do it later. Right now, whisper that prayer. Jesus, be my Lord. Thank you for dying for me. I believe you've risen and want to live in me. Be my Lord. Pray that. Don't wait. This is the day. Tonight's the night. Right in your seat, right where you're at. Not some aisle you walk down. Not some water you're dipped in. Not some mountain you climb up. Not some cathedral you fly to. It's just right where you sit. Talk to Him. Pray. If you have prayed that prayer and right now you say, yeah, I get it. I've always known it to be true, I think, but somehow tonight I've said that prayer. I've asked Jesus to be my Lord. I do believe that He's risen from the dead. I do know He died for me to pay the price for my failings and sin and iniquity. If you've prayed that tonight, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Yeah, God bless you and you and you and you guys all over the place. Yeah, just keep your hand up, all you guys. Just keep, if you prayed that prayer, Lord, these are people that have heard the word and believed. Oh, Father, seal them with the Holy Spirit. Their sins washed away. Their names written in your book of life. I pray, Lord, that you would just wrap your arm around them. Put your spirit within them. And may they go on enjoying you as their Lord, as their love. And this I do pray in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. For you that are Christians, that are already believers in His work on the cross, in your place, on your behalf. Maybe you've heard the heart of the Lord tonight and you said, I never understood that I could be saved by calling out on His name and believing that He is risen, that He's alive, that He's here, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He's the liberator. I've always thought it was counseling or inner healing. Or struggling. I never just really took it at face value. In faith. Believing in my heart that He's risen. That He's here. And confessing Him as Lord. Would you do that tonight? Would you confess Him as the Lord of your life? I don't mean think it. I mean, talk to Him right now. Whisper a prayer. You that are enslaved to drugs or caught up in just being grumpy, angry, bitter, unloving to your hubby, mean-spirited, lazy, flirting with an affair or maybe involved in one right now, pornography. What might it be? Who here tonight will have the wisdom to call upon the name of the Lord and believe that He will save you and set you free? Would you whisper your prayer? The confession is made with the mouth, not with the brain. You're on record verbally. You've articulated it specifically. You're praying in faith expectantly, Jesus, you're risen and you're my Lord. And I'm being set free. If you have prayed or are praying such a prayer, I want to pray for you. Again, just keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed in the posture of prayer. If you are praying or did pray such a prayer, whispered a prayer, confessed with your mouth, would you lift your hand right now? Just keep it up. Father, these are your children. Father, that you desire to set free through the resurrected reality of your Son and the power of His Spirit. Father, bless them. May these folks experience salvation today, that they might not be ashamed tomorrow. May they be, Lord, filled with your Spirit. May they be recipients of the resurrected power of your Son. And when tomorrow comes, may they call upon Him again and be saved that day too. Father, work deeply in the hearts of these who want to be saved from whatever it is that they've confessed to you today. Bless them, Father. Your word says, if we call upon your name, we will be saved. So we thank you today for that salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 I've preached this message 5 times today. I would love to preach it 5 more times. I love this message. Oh, not because of the presentation, believe me. I love this message because of the reality. Jesus is risen. And the word of faith is nigh. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. This to me is great. I mean, it's so great in a world that wants to be so deep and so analytical and so intellectual. The Lord says, it's simple. Believe and confess. Thou shalt be saved. Wow. Problem is, it puts a lot of people out of business who try and tell you it's a long, difficult process. It's not easy. There's mountains to climb and oceans to cross, depths to dig into. What did you feel when you were 2? You know? The gospel is, it's simple, profoundly so. Believe in your heart what you know is true. Christ died and He's risen again too. Confess with your mouth out loud in prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved day after day. The word of faith is powerful.